this time, those who are in the children's church can be dismissed. Dismiss yourselves. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. That last song we just sang is a very powerful encouragement to the believer that God sees his children through eyes of mercy because of Christ. And I love that last verse that says, "Praise to the Lord of the frail and the ill. He hears their afflictions, and he'll carry them until he brings them home to be with him." And then it says, but for those of you who are still on earth, let's praise him. Let's praise him while we live, because he deserves our praise. And even our feeble attempts of worship, we're just human beings that have feeble attempts at worship, we can know that God accepts our worship when we bring it to him with the right heart, in the right way. God accepts our worship because he looks at us with eyes of mercy. I hope that you've picked up on a theme of encouragement through music. We believe, as Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 teaches, we believe that good music, sung to each other, sung in the presence of other believers, speaking in songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other, provides hope in the world, and that's biblical. That's what we've been doing today. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're actually going to look at one of the hymns, what most scholars believe to be one of the hymns that the early church sang. And we're going to find hope in the faithfulness of our God. But before we do, let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a comfort to us, you are a hope for us, and that you are faithful. God, thank you that you see us through mercy-filled eyes. God, thank you for bringing us through life and for the fact that we can trust you because your Son paid the price for our sin. Lord, now as we approach your word, would you help our hearts to be open and ready to obey what you have said to us? God, would you draw us to a response to what you say and help us to be ready to hear and ready to act? God, please speak to us this morning and use your word in a powerful way in our lives. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Before we dive into 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to take a quick poll just by raise of hands. How many in here like roller coasters? Anybody in here like roller coasters? My hand is down. I do not like roller coasters. Good. Okay, we've got about 50-50 here. I do not like roller coasters. One, I'm afraid of heights. I just do not like heights. And two, I don't like things that toss me around and throw me up and down and this way and that way and spinny and twisty and turny. So if you take the two of those and combine them into one thing called a roller coaster, I think that's the worst idea anybody has ever come up with. I've only been on a roller coaster a few times. And before I'd ever been on a roller coaster, I thought, I'm never going to get on one of those things because, one, I'm afraid of heights, and two, I don't like being thrown everywhere and twisting and turning. And I think I was pretty wise before I actually got on a roller coaster because on my senior trip, our school would always take us down to Branson, Missouri, to Silver Dollar City, and that whole thing is about roller coasters. My school principal said, before we leave, every single one of you needs to ride a roller coaster. I was like, not happening. Absolutely not happening. Well, I caved into peer pressure like a normal high school senior probably would, and I got on a roller coaster. But I asked, I was like, okay, which one would probably be the easiest roller coaster to start off with? Probably the bad idea to ask the people that are trying to get me to ride a roller coaster which one I should ride first. They're like, oh, this one, you'll love this one. And I wasn't really listening in the description of what it was, and we get in the seat and they kind of buckle us up, and they go through all these like warnings before it starts. I was like, they don't have these on the other ones that I watched my friends ride. What's different about this one? And the last warning they give is, please keep your head on the headrest at the beginning because it's a very fast beginning. And they were right. This roller coaster, now I forget the exact stats and I forget the name of the roller coaster, but it shoots you out at like 60 or 70 miles an hour right out of the gate. That was an experience. I've never felt that like that before. And, you know, you get up and then it shoots you off and we get up and you feel like, I think I'm handling it. I think I'm doing okay. Now, I had my eyes closed the whole time, and someone told me that riding in the back was actually the best way to ride a roller coaster. Let's just say I know a little bit better by now. It is not the best because then you get all of the momentum at the end. And they said, if you close your eyes, it'll be fine. You don't see what's coming when you have your eyes closed. So, that was an experience. You get up to the top. It's like, oh, this isn't so bad. And you know what happens when you're at the top of a roller coaster, right? Down you go. And at that point, from what my friend said, I don't think I stopped screaming for the rest of the roller coaster. It'll be very hard to get me to ride a roller coaster anytime after that. But roller coasters are fun, and how many of you have ever heard of life being described as a roller coaster? Or how many of you would agree? Yeah, I would agree. Life can sometimes feel like a roller coaster. You've got ups and downs and twists and turns, and sometimes it feels like you're just on the gradual ascent and you're doing okay. You'd be like, yeah, I've got this. I feel like it's under control. But then there's other times where you get to the top and then life gets crazy. It shoots you down, it throws you around, and it feels like you're being tossed and twisted and turned, and it can be a little bit chaotic. But the thing that can keep us going in life, that straight thing that's always true, that's always there, that's not twisting and turning, it never changes, is the faithfulness of our God. Our God is a faithful God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 11. We read, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." As a little bit of context, Paul wrote 2 Timothy to Timothy, who was a young pastor. He's a pastor of the church of Ephesus. And it becomes a little bit evident as you go throughout the book of 2 Timothy that Timothy was struggling with the real problems of life and ministry. Life is full of difficulty at times, and so is ministry. And Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage him to stay faithful in ministry. And what better way to encourage a young pastor, or really any believer, to keep going in life than reminding him about the faithfulness of God? God's faithfulness is what propels us through our life. You see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul is saying, Timothy, listen to me. Listen. Endure. Stay faithful. Don't quit. God hasn't given you the spirit that wants to quit. That's your flesh. God has given you a spirit that will enable you to keep going in your life and in your ministry, and we can trust God. And in this context, Paul says it's a faithful saying. Paul uses this phrase, "it is a faithful saying," a few other times in Scripture. He uses it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 9, and in Titus chapter 3 verse 8. All of those are in the pastoral epistles where Paul is writing to young pastors saying, this is a faithful saying. Literally, we can understand this phrase as meaning, this is a trustworthy statement. You can trust what I'm about to say. And often when Paul used this statement, he was taking either a hymn from the church that they used or one of the common church phrases or statements that they had, that they had already had in their church, and he's affirming its truth. He's saying, this thing that you've already been singing about, this thing that's already been affirmed as true, it's true. Believe it and let it affect your life. Let it affect the way that you go out and you live in your ministry throughout the week. This statement is a true statement. So as we approach 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 this morning, may I encourage you to remember that this statement is true. We can trust it. And the truths of this statement can carry us through our life, that God is faithful. So as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we're going to see four different areas of life, different places on the roller coaster where we may be at. And we're going to see how God is faithful in that moment and how it can help us to live faithfully for him. The first place in the roller coaster we see is worrying about death. Is this fear of death. We understand that everybody dies. Our president at Maranatha likes to give this stat. The stat about death is that one out of one dies. That's the reality. Everybody that lives dies. It's a part of life. If you look in a biology textbook, one of the characteristics of life is that it comes to an end. It comes to an end. Life comes to an end. We see in verse 11, it says, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." This gives us hope. For those who are fearing death or looking forward to death, some of us may be closer than others, but the reality is, none of us knows the time where we'll die. So for all of us as believers, as we look at death, we have hope that one day we will live together with him. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at the miracle at the wedding where Jesus turned the water into wine. And in eschatology, it's a theology term, referring to the end times, we understand that Jesus is preparing a place for us one day. We see that in John chapter 14. It says, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then Thomas asks him, he's like, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way to get there? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we know that as we come to Christ in faith, Christ is preparing us a place one day. And I mentioned the wedding because the picture, when Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, that's the picture of a Jewish wedding. In a Jewish wedding, they would get engaged, well, for our terminology, getting engaged about a year before the wedding. It was a legal agreement. It was as if they were married. The bride and groom would sign a document, they would get engaged, and then the groom would have 1 year to prepare a place for his bride. And then they'd have the marriage ceremony, they'd have a big feast, and then the bride would go to the place that the groom prepared for her. And that's the picture of Christ and his church. Christ is now preparing a place for us. He has said, those who come to me by faith, that's as if we're betrothed to Christ. That's the picture that he's giving. Those who come by faith are betrothed to Christ, and we know that Christ, the church's groom, is preparing a place for us. And that's where he is right now. And that gives us hope. As we live life and look forward to when death may come, and that may scare some of us more than others, it may give some of us hope. But all of us can take hope in the fact that Christ is preparing a place for us. But how do we know if we have a place for us? I'd encourage you to turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is just one place where we can know that we have a place prepared for us. It also uses the imagery of death and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the imagery of baptism, to picture what happens to a believer when we identify with Christ. Romans chapter 6, again, this is in the context of Paul saying, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The obvious answer is no. But it says, here's why. In verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is our hope as believers. If we've identified with Christ in salvation, we can identify with him in sanctification. And we can live a victorious life through the Holy Spirit. We can live a life that is holy and set apart for God because he has given us new life. We also see that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where we are right now. Every single one of us is in this moment. We're in the fact where, Lord willing, you've accepted Christ. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to take care of that today. But if we've accepted Christ, we're living in the part that says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. All of us here are alive, or at least as I look around, I think everyone here is alive. That's where we're living. We're all alive. And what should our mindset be? The life that I now live in the flesh while I'm here on earth? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we have hope looking forward to that future with Christ, we live here and now the way we're supposed to live, in Christ, by faith. Because we've identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection and in his new life. That's a picture. When we get baptized, it's a proclamation, it's a pledge that we are saying as that first step of obedience, I want to follow Christ. And I will follow Christ on earth until he takes me home to be with him. In verse 8 of Romans chapter 6, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That echoes really closely what we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We look forward to the fact that we will be with Christ one day, but we live today in light of that eternity, saying, God, I'm going to live for you today because one day I'll be with you forever. So as we look forward to death, we don't look with fear. We don't need to look with fear. We look with hope. Because of the work of Christ, we know that Christ is preparing a place for us, and that can give us hope. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse number 12, we see if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In verse number 12, it's a little bit more of the real life, not looking forward into the future. It's being bogged down with the things of today. It's the need of endurance. in the difficulty of life. And this one may resonate with most of us here today. In the difficulties of life, how do I keep going? How do I live? How do I keep living for God? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to endure? In verse number 12, we see it is worth it to endure. He says, if we suffer, that word also means if we endure. If we endure, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. On earth, we desire to have the mindset that life will be easy. Life won't be hard. Life will be a joy as we're serving Jesus. And it really is. But it doesn't come without its problems. And in fact, the biblical model of life, the biblical pattern of life is suffering now and then glory later. It's suffering now. That was the life of Christ. You can look all throughout the Gospels and see that Christ suffered. He did. But he did it for a purpose because he knew that glory was coming. And the glory that was revealed then is so much greater than the suffering that we see now. We see that in the book of in the Corinthians. That the glory that comes later is so much greater than the suffering that is now. So we endure. We endure. The book of James in chapter 1, James talks about trials as if they're going to happen. He says, when you fall into diverse temptations, and that has the idea of being drawn into a trial, a difficulty, it's going to happen. But when we do, what's our mindset supposed to be? It's supposed to be, Lord, as we see in the book of James, Lord, I know that this trial, this temptation, you have given to me so that I can grow to become more like Jesus Christ. So that you can grow me in my patience. And that's that same word for endurance or suffering that we see in chapter 2, verse 12 here in 2 Timothy. That endurance comes as we faithfully look to God in the trials of our life. We may initially respond thinking, how is God faithful? How can this be possibly for my good? But we must remind ourselves of the truth that God has a purpose for us. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Let me just turn back here really quickly. Romans 8, 17 and 18 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Earlier I said this was in Corinthians. I jumped ahead of my notes. It's in Romans chapter 8 right there. The glory that shall be revealed in us one day is so much greater. But then at the end of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Our hope as a believer is that we know that Christ has a purpose for our life. Christ has a purpose for every little trial that comes our way. It can be big things, such as financial burdens, or worries about what the next step is in life. Or it can even be small things, like, I forgot to set my clothes out last night and I may be late to work. It doesn't matter what the trial is. God has a reason for the trial. Now, sometimes the reason is, hey, let's think ahead. Let's be diligent. Let's plan. But other times the reason is, hey, when life doesn't go the way you expect it, how are you going to respond? Where are you going to look? What truth is going to capture your heart? Or maybe should we say, what will capture your heart? Will it be the worry? Will it be the stress? Will it be the doubt? Will it be the truth of Jesus Christ? That God has a purpose for our suffering. So first we saw, for those fearing death and looking forward to death, how do we respond? Well, we respond by remembering that we'll live with him one day. But second, for those being bogged down by the weight of life and the day-to-day things of life, let's hope in Christ. Let's remember truth. And let's remember that those who suffer with him will reign with him, will experience glory and reign with him one day. So let's endure. Let's endure. Third, we see at the end of verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. This is the warning. There's a warning. In all the encouragement, he gives a warning. He says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. There are consequences for denying Christ before men. In Matthew chapter 10, we read, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Christ is speaking here, says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now this passage is talking about those who will permanently deny Christ and never accept him. But there's consequences for those who will refuse to acknowledge Christ. Revelation 3:5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels." There's a hope. As we're faithfully living as a witness for Christ on earth, as we overcome the difficulties and challenges of being a light in a dark world, we have hope that Christ will look at us and say, "Well done, well done." And he will acknowledge us before his Father. Imagine that. Here on earth, as we acknowledge him before other people, which the significance of that is much less than before the Father, if we can look to everybody we meet and say, "I identify with Christ. I am one of Christ's. I'm Christ's son. I'm Christ's daughter." One day when we're in heaven, before the throne, Christ will say, "This is mine. This is one of mine." What an encouragement. What a hope. This reminds me of a time I worked at Pizza Ranch, which I don't think you have out in Pennsylvania. It's a pizza buffet. And I worked as a busboy in high school. And we often had groups come in and they'd reserve a few tables and we'd wait on their tables. And it was a little bit special as a busser if you had a group because you had to pay special attention to them, but also attention to the rest of the people eating so that you can take their plates out from them and make sure that you're showing good service. And one day, we saw in the reserve signs that there was a church coming. And my fellow bussers were like, "Oh, we hate it when churches come in." Now, this is a stressful situation to be as someone who goes to church. Side note, if you go to a restaurant or a buffet, try to be gracious to those serving you. It is a good testimony. And maybe those who are working there can have a further testimony if you have a good testimony as well. But ask them, you know, why do you hate it when they come in? They say, well, one, they're really loud and really obnoxious. Two, they leave a huge mess everywhere. And three, they don't tip. I was like, well, that's unfortunate. You know, but maybe this group will be different. So the church comes in and I see that it's my church. It's like, oh boy. So I go, I bust their tables and someone says, "Hey, Jackson, how's it going? Good to see you." I'm like, "Oh, good to see you too." And I go back and I'm scraping off the plates and one of the other busters says, "What was that all about?" And that was the moment where I had to make a choice. And unfortunately, in that moment, I said, "Oh, I've just bussed their table before and they just remembered me and it was good to see them again." In that moment, I denied Christ before men. And it's really easy to do. We've all been in situations like that where in the heat of the moment, you're like, "Ooh, I really don't want to identify with those people." But the fact of the matter is, we must. We must identify with Christ and claim him. Because if we don't, there's consequences for how we respond in those pressured situations. Let's move on to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." This is the climax of the song, of the poem here. If we're doubting, if we struggle to see how God is good, if we struggle to see the truth of God as being real in our life, or if we know the truth of God and we're just struggling to put it into practice because we might not know how, or we're doubting in some way, we may expect the way the poem has been going, we may expect it to be, you know, if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. Okay, that makes sense. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. Yeah, that makes sense. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Yeah, that makes sense. If we believe not, sorry, good luck. That's not the way it goes. It says, if we believe not, he never changes. He cannot deny himself. It's impossible. It's an impossibility for God to change. He cannot change his attributes. He cannot change who he is as he describes himself in his word. So the encouragement is this: get to know who God is. Get to know God according to his word, because what you get to know about God will never change. So when the circumstances of your life change, when the roller coaster is throwing you all about, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to get confused. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to, because you know truth. You know who God is, and that will never change. God never changes. And that's our encouragement. As we go into life and situations just make it seem like I don't even know what way's up or down anymore. And sometimes that's how it feels. I don't know what's up. I don't know what's down. I don't know what's forward. I don't know what's backwards. I don't know what to do. I'm doubting God. I don't know where God is. I'm struggling to believe him. I'm struggling to act in faith. We can come back to the Word of God and find hope, knowing that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always be our faithful guide who leads us through life. And all he calls us to do is trust him and obey him. It's harder than it sounds. It's easier to say than it is to do. But trust him and obey him because he is faithful. So as we're going about life and all the twists and turns and trials that get thrown at us, let's trust God. Let's remember that God is the thing that keeps us going. God is the one who never changes. And when everything around us seems to change, let's find hope in the fact that God doesn't change. The world changes. The world tries to get us to compromise and go this way or go that way. But we need to remember, wait a minute. God's truth hasn't changed. Let's stay faithful to him as he is faithful to us. And let's live this week. Let's live this week in light of God's faithfulness and see what he does as we live boldly for him as a witness. As we live with hope, knowing that we'll live with him one day. As we live remembering his faithfulness and we endure the trials of life because he never changes, let's see what God does with our feeble attempts of worship this week, our feeble attempts of living faithfully for him this week, and let's see what our great God can do as we trust in who he is. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for never changing. God, you give us hope. You give us life. You give us an assurance that one day we'll be with you. God, help us to live boldly as a testimony for you. It's difficult in a world of people that hate you. But God, help us to be bold. Help us to trust you when life is hard, when we're confused, when we don't know where we're going. Help us to trust you. Help us to come back to your word and back to your truth about who you are. And help us to live this week in faith, knowing that you will carry us through and that your purposes for our lives are good. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to look to you. And help us to remember that you are a faithful God. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.